Some of you who are new to our midst may not realize that this is year number three we're launching into, or actually we finished year number three, we're launching into year number four for Restoration Life. It seems like it was a year and a half ago maybe that we started this whole thing, and we are over at Coloma Community Center, now you're here at Sutter Middle School. The very first time we gathered together was actually in my living room, which was very nice and intimate. But I want to share with you over the month of September a little bit about who we are as a church, why we are here, how we came to be, and where we're going. Because I believe it's very important for all of us to have an understanding, if we're part of this body, Restoration Life, what did God call us to do? Where are we going? What's this all about? And you need to be in the know on that. So every September, we spend a few weeks just talking through that. And this morning, I want to share a little bit of my story with you, which is also a little bit of the story of Restoration Life. About 3 years ago, I was driving in my car, and I was anxious. Have you ever been anxious? I was driving in my car. I was alone. I was anxious. And when I get alone and anxious, the first thing I do is I talk to God. So I was in my car. I'm alone. I'm anxious, and I'm talking to God. And what I was talking to God about that day, what I was anxious about that day, was at that point, we had started Restoration Life. We felt the call from God to start a new church in the old part of the city. We wanted to reach out to 100,000 people that lived in the heart of this city, and we were 10 people meeting in my living room, and it just didn't add up. And I knew that if we were going to be able to do what God called us to do, we were going to have to get more people on this team. And so I made a list. I still have it in a file. It'll always be a sweet thing to me, but I have this list of people, names that I thought of, people that I had known from the past. I said, that person could help out. Now, some of your guys' names are on there. And on this list, I had all these names, and I started meeting with people. I started dialoguing with people. There were two people on that list, a married couple, that I really, really, really wanted on this team. And I knew that if we had this couple, somehow everything was going to be okay. And so I'd been asking God, God, could I please just have this couple? Could I please, please, please just have this couple? And in fact, this couple had just told me a few minutes before I found myself in the car, anxious and alone, that in fact they were not going to join our team. And so the reason for my anxiety that day was I felt like maybe this wasn't going to work after all. Maybe the history of the church Rest Life was going to be 10 people who met in my living room for a couple of months and then gave up. And I thought, Lord, please reconsider. And I went down my whole list again, like I often do, of why God should get on board with my plans and how I got this all figured out. You do this too, I know. And I said, God, if you could just reconsider, maybe you're just testing me, and tomorrow I'm going to get a call from this couple, and they're going to say we changed our mind, and the cruel joke will be over, and we'll be on with building the kingdom. And so I was convincing God that he needed to get on board with my plan. And at that moment, as I pulled up to a light in Midtown, God spoke to me. And he reminded me of the story of Gideon. You ever heard the story of Gideon? It's in the book of Judges. We're going to read part of it today. But he reminded me of the story of Gideon. And he reminded me that in the story of Gideon, they faced a much bigger, scarier task than I've ever faced in my entire life. They faced countless thousands on top of thousands of adversaries in literal war where your life was on the line. And in that place, God asked Gideon to go into battle with only 300 men against thousands. I need the fan off. Yeah, my microphone likes the fan better than me. And so God reminded me that with 300, he could change the world. He could change the odds. He could overcome anything. And that, in fact, I didn't really need what I thought I needed, because Gideon didn't need what he thought he needed. And as I thought more about that, I went home and I read the passage. And as I read the passage, I was hit over and over that the God of Gideon was the same God that I serve. And because the God of Gideon was able to save Gideon in his time of need, I was going to be okay. Because the God of Gideon was able to overcome, and God was glorified in Gideon's day, that God would still be glorified in our day, in our city. And so I took great comfort in that. And so to this day, I look back on that, and it was a moment. Literally, it was a moment in the car. I could take you to the light, and I could show you the light. And I could show you right where my car was sitting. And in that moment, God taught me something. Now, if you've been at Rest Life for a while, you've heard me say this before. But we always say here, Lord, give us the ones you want us to have, no more and no less. That's become kind of a catchphrase around here. It came from that intersection, that moment, that day, when God spoke to me and he reminded me that the God of Gideon only needs those that he chooses. And he's in control and his outcome is assured. And so the God of Gideon has encouraged us as a church. He encouraged me in that moment. I just want to stop for a second and remind you that your life, who you are today, is a result of many key moments. Each one of us has moments in our life. They may only last for 10 seconds, 30 seconds, a minute. But in that moment, the course of your life changes direction. And if you think about who you are today, you are a product of many moments in the past. Now, some of those moments are good moments. When you understand something for the first time, that light bulb goes on you, I get it, God, I get it. My Gideon moment at that light was one, it was a good moment. I was released from anxiety. I felt the peace of God come over me. I said, if 10 is all we need, then praise God. He'll change this world through 10 people. That was a good moment. But sometimes they're bad moments. Sometimes they're moments when it's a lot of pain and suffering. But in the midst of the pain and the suffering, you understand God in a new way. You understand how you can be free of things that used to weigh you down. When Nicole and I lost our child last year in the middle of the pregnancy, that was hard. But I look back now and I said, that was a moment in time. A moment when I understood a piece of God and my relationship with him that I never understood at that level before. And so some moments are good, some moments are bad. But God gives you moments, glimpses, to understand him, to understand you and your world better. And in those moments, we're changed if we respond. And I wonder in my life how many moments God brought and he placed right in front of me, and I didn't even stop and look. I wonder how many moments God's put in your life when you had an opportunity to glimpse something eternal, something of God that you never saw before, and you just kept on driving, kept on talking, kept on listening to something else, kept on going, and you missed a moment. And my encouragement to you this morning is don't miss another moment. To the extent that it's in your power, don't miss a moment. When God's Spirit begins to speak to you, when you start to feel that God is saying something to you, stop and respond. Because God only wants to build goodness into your life, and he will only bring good things as a result of you paying attention to those God moments. This morning could be a God moment for you. Are you paying attention? Each week, God gives us moments. This morning, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Judges chapter 6. We're going to go a little heavy on the reading this morning because this is just such a phenomenal story. And while I'm there, let me just throw in a plug. If you've never read the book of Judges, you need to. It's better than anything you'll see on TV. You have my personal guarantee on that. Judges is a fabulous book. We're in Judges chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 17 of chapter 6. Then we're going to jump to chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 1 through 22. Just to kind of shorten it a little bit. Chapter 6, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And let me just pause there for a second. Do you see what's going on here? These are God's people, the Israelites, the ones that he saved out of Egypt. The ones he brought into a land flowing with milk and honey. And they've turned their back on God. And they've gotten themselves into a horrible mess. All the surrounding peoples are coming in, and just taking everything that they have, and they leave them with nothing. It's like a bunch of locusts, the author says. They come in and they just clean everything out, and there's so many you can't even count them. And they're desperate, and they're crying out to the Lord. In verse 7, it says, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the God of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. Missed a moment, didn't they? Verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah and that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. He was hiding out, threshing in a cellar. Verse 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Interesting, he's hiding out in the cellar. God calls him a mighty warrior. Verse 13, but sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us? Where are all of his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. And the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. And now we're going to jump to chapter 7, and we're going to read first 22 verses. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all of his men camped in the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. Catch this. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 men remained. 22 leave, 10 left. He only had 32,000 to start with. There's well over 100,000 in the other camp. Out of his 32, only 10,000 remain. Verse 4, but the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. And if I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. Verse 7, the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other men go, each to his own place. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over provisions and the trumpets of the others. 300 versus over 100,000. That's ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. I don't know how Gideon even continues on, but he does. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. Verse 9, during that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such a force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them, with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them, "follow my lead, and when I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow my trumpets, then blow from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Verse 19, Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets that they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon!" While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah towards Zeraha, as far as the border of Abel Mohela near Tabith. Verse 22. That is the God of Gideon. 300, bring it on. 300, no problem. God purposefully sent away many who were ready and armed for battle, because God has higher plans. Our God doesn't play the same odds that you and I do. God plus you is more than enough for anything. If God is with you, there is no limit to what you can do. If you try it on your own, you may fail miserably. But if God is with you, all things are possible. And so that was God's encouragement to me as I drove in my car that day and as we were starting this church. And I said, praise God, we've got 10 people meeting in the living room, and God is there with us in our midst. And we prayed on Sunday nights, God help us. And he has, over and over again. I just want to point out a few things that jumped out of this passage to me that changed my life forever, and I hope they'll encourage you as well. Chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Like swarms of locusts, it was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it." And when I read that 3 years ago, I remember thinking, with God, overwhelming odds are no big deal. When you look at your life and you see something, you say, this is an impossible situation. Nothing good could come of this. This is only going to end badly. I want to remind you that that is not your God's perspective. Your God is the God of Gideon. And those odds that you're looking at are not a problem for him. What overwhelms man does not overwhelm God. Secondly, in that verse 6, it says, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. You know, oftentimes when we read in the scriptures, we find that there's a small remnant, a small group of people that look at the world around them and say, this isn't right. This is wrong. Something needs to be done. And they cry out to the Lord. And you know what happens every single time in the scriptures? God loves humble people. God loves when his people cry out to him and say, help us, God, help us. We're stuck if it's not for you. If you don't bail us out, we got no other way. God is so drawn to that prayer. He responds every single time. Although the Israelites had been massively unfaithful, all God needed was a small group of people calling out to him. God is drawn to the prayer of the humble. Verse 9 says, I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. And I'm reminded here that God was the one who put them there in the first place. The reason they were in the land that was getting ravaged by the Midianites was because they had already defeated Egypt years ago. Egypt was way more powerful than Midian. And they went into the best land, the land of Canaan, and defeated all the peoples there. It was God who made all of that possible, and that same God who had established them before was more than capable of doing it again. God has already proved that he is bigger than anything that could come against you in your life. The God who's done it before is the God who will do it again. Fourth of seven things I want to point out. Verses 14 and through 16 of chapter 6 says, Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. And the Lord answered, I will be with you, and I will strike down all of the Midianites together. You know, sometimes it's tempting for us to say, God, use somebody else. I'm so busy. I'm so unfaithful. I'm so not talented. I couldn't possibly speak up because I'm going to make a fool of myself and then you're going to look foolish. So please send somebody else. We can think of a lot of excuses why God should give us a pass on what he's called us to do. Because it's scary following God, is it not? Because God asks you to get out of your comfort zone. He asks you to go and do more than you could ever do on your own so that you'll have to rely on him so that he can get all the glory. The Christian life is a scary life. God called you to do things that should scare you. But it was never because of you. He wants to do it through you. God is more than able to do it if you'll let him. God doesn't need your strength. He doesn't need your wisdom. He doesn't need your intellect. He delights in taking something small and turning it into something big and beautiful. And God would love to do that through your life. He would love to do that through this church. Number five, in chapter 7, the first 8 verses talks about Gideon early in the morning getting up, taking the 22,000, sending them away, taking the rest of that 10,000 and whittling them down to 300. And in the midst of that, God reminds Gideon that, verse 4, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water and I'll sift them for you. God doesn't want us to be able to do it for him without his involvement. God doesn't want us to take credit. And I'm reminded that we like to take credit for what God does. Sometimes you get a job promotion, you get a raise, something goes well in your life. It's easy sometimes to chalk that up to chance. I know a couple of times I've prayed for healing for somebody and they got better. And we say, well, they did go to the doctor. It was probably the doctor. It was the medicine. And we have lots of ways of writing things off as, well, that wasn't really God. Or maybe God had some small part. But God delights in doing it all and getting the credit. And so oftentimes he'll put us in a position where he really stacks the odds so that only a God thing could save the day. That's the God of Gideon. It's the God we serve. Number 6 in chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you're still afraid to attack, then go down with your servant and listen to what they're saying, and afterwards you'll be encouraged. You know, there's sometimes you get discouraged, and the God of Gideon knows that, and he gives you opportunities to be encouraged sometimes. He's able to bring along experiences in your life that can encourage you in the midst of your discouragement. I've had that happen over and over again in my life. God is gentle. He doesn't delight in you wringing your hands and being anxious. And sometimes when you stop at that stoplight and you cry out and you say, God, save me, and he gives you a moment, it's a moment of remembrance to say, let me just remind you, everything's going to be okay. I'm still in charge. And that's what he did to Gideon. That's what he does for us. And then lastly, when Gideon goes down with 300 men, remember they take the lights and they take the trumpets. And somehow God takes 300 men, and in the eyes of the Midianites who are camped in the valley, he makes it appear as though there's thousands and thousands and thousands coming down. God takes 300 and he multiplies it. And right away I'm reminded that it's the same God who took the loaves and the fishes, and he took them and he multiplied them and he fed thousands of people. God is a multiplier. God can take things and multiply them many times, and that's what we see here. He multiplies the 300. So as I look at the book of Gideon, and I think about where we are as a church, as Restoration Life, I'm reminded that There's 100,000 people in this city, in the heart of the city. 5 zip codes, a lot of density. And it seems overwhelming to me that God would ask us to tell all those people that Jesus loves them. But I know he did. And I'm reminded that God is not overwhelmed by what overwhelms me. And I thank God for that. I thank God that the God of Gideon is my God. Number two, this passage reminds us that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We started out this church in my living room, like I said, on Sunday nights. We prayed. Every Sunday night, 5 to 7, we got together, we prayed. God kept responding to all of our prayers. Lord, we need this. Lord, we need that. We need a place to meet. Pastor Mark needs a visa or he won't be able to come. You remember those days? And every time God said, here's your answer. I've got it covered. And it was miraculous and it was exciting and it was good. And recently we cried out to the Lord and we said, we need a place to store all of our stuff. And if you go and you look in that door in the back there, this school let us build our own storage unit in their facility and let us have the key. God cannot resist the cries of his people when we come to him in humility. And so every Sunday night to this day, Restoration Life gathers from 5 to 7. And we do the same thing that we've always done because it works. We humble ourselves before our God and we cry out to him and say, Lord, save us. Lord, help us. And the God of Gideon still does. Third, I said that the same God who established his truth in the first place is able to revive it. Remember, he brought them into the land. He was able to bring them into a place of prosperity once again. If you take an opportunity to drive midtown, downtown, just drive around the old parts of town, you'll notice there's a lot of church buildings. I used to work at First Baptist, which has one of the most wonderful legacies of any church in this city. 170 years. Of serving this city in Jesus' name. But what you'll notice as you drive around is, yeah, there's a lot of buildings, but there's not that many people in the buildings. And there's not that many people actually going out and sharing the love of Christ with our community. And it's easy to get downhearted and say, all is lost. An era has passed. We're in a post-Christian world. Soon we'll be like Europe and 4% of the population will go to church. Well, I say phooey on all of that. Because the God who is able to establish each one of those churches and build those incredible buildings is able to do it still through you and I. All he needed then was a faithful few. And all he needs now is a faithful few. And I see God working through this congregation and through some of the other congregations here in the heart of the city. And I say the future is bright because our God is going to bring revival and restoration. Number four, God doesn't need your strength, your wisdom, or your intellect. He delights in taking something small and making something big. I remember when we first started, people said, Pastor Dan, we got to be 1,000 people by 2 years. Because that's the thing right now, right? I mean, there's some big happening churches out there. We need to be thinking big here. Don't think small. We need to get a building where we can put 1,000 people. I got nothing against 1,000 people. In fact, growth is a good thing for a church. Churches should grow. The gospel's exciting. It changes lives. I doubt that this church will ever be anywhere near 1,000. It's not even part of our master plan. We'd like to just keep multiplying and planting other churches and stay pretty small. But it's still growth. But I'm reminded that God can take something small and he can turn it into something big. He can take our offering, he can take our praise and worship, he can take our outreach events, and he can actually reach thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Because that's the kind of God we serve. It's the God of Gideon. It's the God we serve. Number five, people like to take credit for God's work. And so to keep things absolutely clear, God limited Gideon's numbers to 300. Could it be that God doesn't actually want us to be a mega church here in the heart of the city and to wow people with smoke machines and conferences and bands and singers from all the coolest places in the world? I'm not saying that all of those things are evil and wrong. What I'm saying is simply this. God wants all the credit. And we have to be very careful as we build this church, as we build this movement, that we don't try and take credit from God. And the shinier we are, the closer we get to that line. And we have to be very careful that what we do is God's work, to please God, to worship God, not to impress and to wow men and women. And that's something that God has always felt very strongly about. He put Gideon through the ringer and recorded this whole passage just so we could understand that God does not want to share his glory with us. He didn't then. He doesn't now. Yes, he wants to do amazing things through you, through me, through this church. But at the end of the day, he wants everybody to stand back and go, wow, God. Not wow, Restoration Life. Not wow, you. Number six, at times we get discouraged and God is gentle with us. He'll often give us some encouragement to keep us going. I mentioned the storage unit. There are so many things in the history of this church that God has done that just blow me away. God will continue to give us, he will continue to give you opportunities to be reminded that he can bless us immensely. Some people ask me, when are you going to get a building? Like your own building. I mean, we got a building here, but an own building. I mean, it's hot in here. If this is our building, we'd go out and buy an air conditioner. But they won't let us buy an air conditioner for this place because it's not ours, and they don't want us running wires all around and being up on the roof. When are you going to get your own building? My answer is, when God gives us one. He may ask us to raise money and do a campaign. I hope not, but he might. He might just hand us a building. There's lots of old church buildings that are beautiful. Love to meet in them. Not available right now, but they could be available next week or next year. And I know that God will give us a building when it's time because God is able to give us reminders along the way. I did it before. I can do it again. And that's what he gave Gideon. Go down into the camp. Listen to a piece of encouragement. Then get up and do what I asked you to do. That's what God's asking of us today. Be about the work of building the kingdom. Don't worry about the building. Don't worry about the air conditioning. That's not the point. You know God called you to reach this city. Well, do it. That's what God called us to do. Let's quit complaining. Let's quit getting off focus. And let's keep reaching 100,000 people that need desperately to hear about our Jesus. And then lastly, God gave Gideon a plan, so what was really something small appeared to be something much larger. You look around, I mean, I don't know about you, but being here from the very beginning, I look around, it feels like we're kind of big now. I don't even know everybody's name in the room. Used to be, I knew where everybody lived. But we're still pretty small. When you walk out of this room and you go out to this world that's all around us here, it starts feeling small again, like we're kind of insignificant. But I'm reminded that the God of Gideon takes small things and does big things. We have plans to plant new churches, and in the next couple weeks, we're going to share some of those plans with you. We connect with the E49 group, which is a group of other pastors in the area here in downtown. They're like-minded, want to reach 100,000 people for Jesus, and we're working closely with them. And I'm reminded that God could take this little us, Restoration Life, and he could multiply it many times over. So that people who live in this city would walk down the street and go, man, everybody's Christian. I run into Christians everywhere and I feel convicted. And that's my dream. The people who go to work, the people go out to eat, the people, you can't go anywhere in this city without somebody doing something nice in Jesus' name. It's really irritating. That's the city I want to live in. That's the place I want to be. And God can do all of that through only a few. Let me just close by saying, you are an answer to our prayer. When we prayed, God, give us the ones you want us to have, no more and no less, it gives us complete freedom to be able to look each person here in the eye and say, you are not a random accident. You didn't just wander through those doors. You didn't just happen to click on the internet. You didn't just happen to see us in the park. You didn't just happen to anything. God happened to you. And he gave you a moment here, and he gave you a moment there, and he bumped you in just the right direction that you are here today, and you're part of that prayer. You're part of who God gave us at Restoration Life to be part of a body of believers, the bride of Christ, the hope of this city. I came across a quote this week. It says, this world is not mine to save, but I can serve the mission of the God who has already done so. I believe before God called Restoration Life into being 3 years ago, he already had plans to bring revival to this city. All we're doing is getting on board with God's plans. And so I invite you this morning, as you sit here today and as you listen to the words that I'm sharing with you from the book of Gideon, to join with this church, Restoration Life, to reach this city at this moment, at this time. God could have picked somebody else, but he simply didn't. He picked you. And when I read the book of Gideon, I think of all the thousands who went home. And boy, did they miss out. And if you go on and read chapter 8, they actually get mad at Gideon. How come he left us out? They missed it. They missed the most glorious moment in their life because they left. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you, but if God called you to be here, you need to be here. And I know it's hot. I'm sweaty. If you came up here right now, you'd feel a wet shirt right here. But I know God called me to be here. And I know God wants to change this city. And I know he had it all figured out before I even caught a sniff of what he was doing. And I'm excited to be counted amongst this body as part of what God's doing in this city at this time. You know, the last 3 years have been amazing, but the best is truly yet to come. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you today